Well, church, what a blessing it is to gather together on this morning, and what a gift it is to hear your voices being lifted together as we all are reminded of who our God is and what he has done. And today, as we step into God's word, we're stepping into a passage of scripture that lays that very truth before us. This is who our God is. This is the character of our God. And this is the invitation that our God gives us to cry out to him. We are in a series right now on the Sermon on the Mount, the most famous recorded sermon of Jesus in all of the scripture. We've been making our way through this just verse by verse, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And today we're in Matthew chapter 7. So if you're new to Shades Mountain, we're so glad you're here. If you're visiting from out of town, we're so glad you're here. If you're joining us online, welcome to be a part of what God is doing here as we step into the scripture. I want to encourage you to go ahead and grab your Bible and join me in Matthew chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 7 through 11 of Matthew chapter 7 and this beautiful sermon of Jesus. And as you're turning there, I do want to say, if you don't have a Bible with you today, there's Bibles all around the room. We would encourage you to go ahead and grab one so that you can see for yourself. We're going to put page numbers on the screen. We're going to put verses on the screen. But we would encourage you, go ahead and open the Bible. Look for yourself at what the Word of God is saying. Don't just take our word for it, and let's walk through this time together and see what the Lord has for us. Before I read our text for the day, I do want you to know if you wander down to the first or second floor at some point after this service, or maybe you already have been down to the first or second floor dropping off kids this morning, our renovation project is fully underway. There are walls moving. There are walls being put up. There is all kind of construction that has been happening over the last week or so, and we're so grateful that we're able to fully utilize this space even in the midst of construction. But just know if you go down there, you're going to see that there are some things that are changing, and we're really excited for the new space to accommodate the growth that God is providing among our next generation. Well, would you stand with me now as we read from God's word? Again, if you're new to Shades, this is what we do every week. The beginning of this sermon, we stand together for the reading of God's word. And the reason why we do this is because we believe that the word of God is the foundation for the people of God. The word of God is the foundation that the church of Jesus Christ is built upon. And so we stand on this solid rock foundation of what God says is right and good and true. Listen to the word of the Lord. The Sermon of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? I want to pray over us as we step into this scripture today, and then we'll be seated together. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and speak into our lives. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to turn our attention to the divinely inspired, inerrant word of God that you have laid before us on this day. And so I pray, Lord, as we collectively gather together, that you would do what only you can do, and you would speak to each of us individually as you speak to us corporately. Lord, I pray that you would have your way among us, and that our eyes would be open to see what you know we need to see. Our hearts would be receptive to take what you know we need to receive on this day. Father God, please be glorified through the proclamation of your word in our lives this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Our oldest son, Brody, is now a senior in high school. But when he was just a preschooler and going to a little morning preschool, he was 4 or 5 years old, I think 4 years old at the time when this happened. He came home one day from his preschool class and he had a sheet of paper that was all about dad. And it was a fill in the blank that they had done in the class. And it was one of those things, parents, you may have seen this when your kids were little, where it was like, you know, my dad's favorite food is blank. And of course he filled in barbecue, as any good son should. And my dad's favorite thing to do is blank. And my dad loves to go with me to do blank. And so it's just fill in the blank. You know, this is describing dad from the mind of a four-year-old. And the final statement on this paper just simply said these words: my dad is blank. That's it. Just my dad is blank. And so, of course, my son responded this way: my dad is strong like a wall. Thank you very much. I was so proud of this sheet of paper. I wish I still had it. My dad is strong like a wall. I mean, from the mind of a young preschooler describing me strong like a wall, I mean, it's comical, but it's also one of those things where when you look at a child and the way a child views their father, they look up to their dad. Until trust is broken time and again, if that happens, a child instinctively trusts their father. A child instinctively desires to be with dad. A child instinctively oftentimes wants to be like dad. Young children look up to dad. They hold dad in high regard. They think dad is even strong like a wall, right? I mean, kids look up to their fathers. As we turn our attention here to this text today in Matthew chapter 7, we see that Jesus he's teaching his followers, he's teaching the first disciples the importance of prayer. But as he teaches these disciples the importance of prayer, he's really teaching them the character of the Father, the perfect Father, the Heavenly Father, God the Father. Jesus is revealing who the Father is, the way the Father loves his children and cares for his children. Jesus uses this teaching on prayer to say, I want to show you what your Father's really like. I want to show you the heart of your Heavenly Father, the character of your Father. Because the reality is, many times as we grow up and leave those preschool years and leave those early childhood years, our vision of dad can begin to change and we can begin to see flaws in dad, or maybe we came from a family where we don't have a relationship with dad, or maybe we've been hurt by dad. And so as a result, our perspective of God the Father begins to be seen through the lens of the way we see our earthly father, and it can cause us to completely miss out on who God is. So Jesus is saying, as you pray, I want you to understand who you're praying to. As you ask, as you seek, as you knock, I want you to understand who you are crying out to. Jesus is showing us there is an open invitation for anyone who is a child of God to bring anything at any point before God the Father, to ask, to seek, and to knock. And there is an invitation to understand not only can we bring things before God the Father, but when we do, God the Father, in his love and care for his children, desires to provide good gifts for his children. It's an amazing thing to consider. And some of you I know already, because of the circumstances you've lived through and the story that you have experienced and maybe some of the heartbreak or the hurt or the pain along the way, already as I'm just setting up this message, you're beginning to question, is that really true? Does God really desire to provide good gifts for his children? Is God really good in what he desires for his children? We begin here in Matthew 7 with this incredible invitation. You can bring anything to the Father at any point. Ask, seek, and knock. Verse 7 again of Matthew 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And then this statement, what do we do with this? For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be open. This is an unbelievable invitation. I love the way Pastor John Piper writes about this. In a commentary on this text, he says, when you pause to consider that God is infinitely strong and can do all he pleases, that he is infinitely righteous so that he only does what is right, that he is infinitely good so that everything he does is perfectly good, that he is infinitely wise so all that he always knows perfectly what is right and good, that he is infinitely loving so that in all his strength and righteousness and goodness and wisdom, he raises the eternal joy of his loved ones as high as it can be raised. When you pause to consider this, then the lavish invitation of this God to ask him for good things with the promise that he will give them is unimaginably wonderful. I want to ask you, how do you view prayer? Is it an obligation? Is it something you get to when you can? Is it something that you know you're supposed to do, but you often leave it to the side? Or is it an invitation to go before the God of the universe, the all-knowing, all-powerful, all-good Father, with anything that's on your heart and mind? What Jesus is doing here in Matthew 7 is actually elevating the importance of prayer. He's actually saying you can bring to the Father anything at any point, and your Father who knows you is desiring to give you good things when you ask. That is an amazing thing to consider. We've talked about this at length before as we've talked about prayer here at Shades. Prayer is a gift that lines our heart up with the heart of the Father. Prayer has this way of working in us through the power of the Holy Spirit to line our heart up with the heart of God. Our heart becomes to be more in line with who God is when we cry out to God in prayer. And the more our heart is in line with the heart of God, the more we long for what God says is right and good and true. And the more we see the way God responds to us in prayer is for our good. So Jesus is saying, ask, don't hold back. Seek, do not be shy. Bring your request to God. Knock, it will be opened for you. Bring your heart to the Lord and know that as you pray, he is listening and he delights to give you what is good. The question is, do we really believe it? The question today is, do we really trust what Jesus is saying about the Father? Because I know some of the stories that you have been living. I know some of you have been walking through difficult circumstances. And I know that when any of us, myself included, when we walk through difficult seasons, when we're dealing with difficult people, when relationships don't go the way we hoped they would, when circumstances and situations don't play out the way that we had planned, we are prone to question, God, what are you doing? God, where are you in this? God, I thought you were for my good, and you're not giving me what I wanted. You're not giving me what I had planned on. This is not the way I was going to write my story. So God, what are you doing? Have you ever had that thought? God, where are you in this? God, you say you're for my good, and my family is hurting. You say you're for my good, and this is not the way I thought my career path would go. You say you're for my good, and I can't believe the diagnosis that was just given to our household. You say you're for my good, but right now it doesn't feel good. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever wondered, God, where are you in the midst of all this? I think about a statement like what is made in the book of Romans chapter 8. I want to put this verse on the screen. I think this is one of the most challenging verses in all of the New Testament, partly because it's a verse that is so often taken out of context or viewed flippantly. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says this, "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose." And this is one of those verses that people sometimes throw out in a difficult situation and say things like, "Hey, you need to find the good in this." Can I just tell you, there are some situations where there's no good to be found. There are some situations that are just hard. There's some situations that are just ugly. There's some situations that are just painful. There's some situations that are just evil. Sometimes there's no good to be found, but what the scripture is saying is even in the midst of those times where there is seemingly no good to be found, our God, who is good, will take that situation and use it in our life to bring about good, sometimes good that we didn't even know that we needed, because he's God. And he knows what we need more than we know what we need. And he sees what we can't see. And he understands what we can't understand. And he's not limited by time or space or a calendar. And he understands exactly what is best for his children. And our God, who loves us, says, "I will work for your good in all things. You can trust me." The question is, do we trust God at his word? Do I really trust the heart of God the Father? Do I truly believe that he knows what is good for me? Do I truly believe that my God is going to work all things together for good in my life? As we wrestle with those questions, the example that Jesus uses in Matthew 7 is such a gift. Because this is where Jesus understands we are going to struggle at times to trust God at his word. We are going to struggle to believe in the power of prayer when it feels like our prayers have gone unanswered. We're going to struggle to believe that God is for our good when the circumstances of my life don't feel good. And Jesus says, "So let me tell you about the Father. Let me just give you a glimpse of the character of the Father." Matthew chapter 7, verse 9, he says it this way, "Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent or a snake?" These examples that Jesus uses are examples about food. Two different examples about food. It may not appear that way on the surface, but contextually, these are examples about food. And Jesus is asking the question, which of you among the crowd that desires to be a loving father, when his son is hungry, when his son needs something to eat, when his son asked for some bread, would just in turn say, well, here's a rock, here's a stone? What loving father among you would willingly try to deceive or trick his son in his time of need? And the answer is, well, none. A loving father would not do that to their child. A loving father certainly who would see their son in need and see their son hungry would not just mess around with him and be like, here's a rock, wasn't that funny? Good joke, now go starve to death. No loving father would do that. No, a loving father that sees his son in need would, of course, want to respond to that need, would want to make provision for their son in his hunger. The second example Jesus gives is also an example about food. It takes it even a little bit further. A fish in the Jewish culture of Jesus' day was seen as clean, something that could be eaten, something that was a normal part of the diet for the people of God. But a snake, a serpent, on the other hand, that's unclean. Can I get an amen? Amen. I mean, like, you know, not many people are serving rattlesnakes and copperheads for dinner. That's a weird thing to picture. That's not welcome in my house. That is unclean for sure. Keep it away. And Jesus is saying, okay, so if your son is hungry and asks for a meal, what loving father among you would actually tempt your son to violate the law of God by bringing something for him to eat that would actually cause him to be unclean? How cruel would that be? Oh, I know you're hungry right now, so I'm gonna actually give you something that's gonna cause you to violate the law of God and get away from God's best for your life. What father who loves his child would do that? And the answer, of course, to the rhetorical question here is no one. No one would do that. No one who loves their children is intentionally trying to deceive them or trick them or manipulate them and push them away from what they need. No one who loves their child is seeking to lead their child away from God's best and God's provision. Why does Jesus use this example? Because Jesus is saying, look, if you can understand that about the way a loving father wants to take care of his child in the midst of his need, you're getting just a glimpse of the way God the Father loves his children. It's amazing. Matthew 7, verse 11, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? I mean, the language Jesus uses here is intentional. It's important for us to see what Jesus is saying. He's saying, first off, no matter how good or how great you think your earthly father is, even if you think your earthly father is strong like a wall, he does not compare to your perfect heavenly father. Even the best earthly fathers still have sin. They still have evil in their hearts. Even the best earthly father still falls short. Certainly some fathers are better than others, but Jesus is reminding us here that every earthly father is filled with flaw, is filled with sin, is in need of a savior. And Jesus is actually emphasizing in the midst of his teaching about the heart and character of God, the very reason why he came. I love how Jesus, in every possible opportunity, keeps pointing us to the good news of the gospel. He keeps reminding us why he came. Earthly fathers have sin, meaning earthly fathers need a savior, reminding us that everyone needs the gift of salvation that Christ alone can provide, because God has laid out a perfect standard. And you and I are never going to be right with God by trying to live up to that standard, because we will not measure up. We cannot live a life of perfection. We cannot live a life of religious righteousness on our own. We all have sin. We all fall short of the glory of God, meaning we all need a savior to come and do for us what we could never do for ourselves. And Jesus is reminding us right here in the midst of this teaching about prayer and the character of God that this is the very reason why he came. I came to do for you what you could not do for yourself. I came as the one who saves. And as I save you from your sin, when you by grace through faith receive the gift of salvation, acknowledging your need for the Savior, not only are you forgiven of your sin, not only are you invited into a right relationship with God, but you get to see the true character of God who gave his son so that you might live. What an unbelievable gift. What an unbelievable picture of who our God is. And Jesus is saying here, look, I know some of you have really great dads. I know some of you have really lousy dads. I know some of you don't even have a relationship with your dad. And I want you to know, that your dad is not like the perfect father. He may be a really good earthly dad. He may be a really lousy earthly dad. He is not like the Father. There is no evil in God the Father. Everything that he does is righteous and true. Everything that he is good and loving and caring and compassionate towards his children. He is perfect in love. He is perfect in grace. That is who he is toward his children. And if earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to their kids, especially in their time of need, how much more does the Heavenly Father know what you need and desire to do what is right and good and true for you anytime you ask? What God desires is always good for his children. So as we bring this to a close here this morning, let me just ask the question, so what does this mean when we pray? Jesus says, seek. Jesus says, ask. Jesus says, knock. Whoever asks will receive. Whoever seeks finds. Whoever knocks, the door will be open. I mean, Jesus says that. So what does this mean when we pray? Does this mean that we're going to get everything that we ask for when we pray? Is Jesus saying, hey, I've got good news for you. Have you ever seen the movie Aladdin? Remember the little blue genie? Modern day Will Smith version, old school Robin Williams version, pick whichever one you like. You remember the movie? All right, God says ask, rub the lamp. You're gonna get whatever you want. Congratulations. Is that what Jesus is saying? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Jesus is saying that when you ask, when you seek, when you knock, you can have confidence to know that your Father hears you and your Father delights to do what is good for you regardless of what you ask. In a sense, this kind of takes the pressure off of our prayer. You know, sometimes when people pray, they're like, I don't really know if I can pray. I don't know what to say. I don't know the right things to say. From time to time, people come up to me and they'll say, Pastor, oh, that was such a good prayer. You said some great things. I'm like, hold on. That's not what prayer is about. It's not about some like fancy words. Prayer is about just bringing our heart to the Lord. It's about being honest with God, and our God who knows his children and loves his children, regardless of the things we say in our prayer. He is going to do what is good for us when we ask. That's an amazing thing to consider. When we seek, he is going to provide what is good for us as we seek. When we knock, he's going to open the door to what is good for us every time we knock. That's who our God is. That's the character of our God. He does not fulfill our every wish and desire, but he does give us what is good for us that he sees and knows in the midst of our need. If God gave you everything you wanted, if God gave me everything I asked for, that would actually mean that he's not God, that I'm God. That he's not God, you're God. If you can tell him everything that you want and he at your beck and call has to give you everything that you want, that actually says you're the one who controls him and you're the one who tells him how to respond. And Jesus has just made it clear that even good fathers still have evil in their heart. That's a very dangerous way to view the world. To think that somehow we are the ones who understand what is best for our lives every day. No, we have sin. We have evil in our heart. We can't see what God sees. So sometimes God gives us what is good, and it may not be what we want. Sometimes God gives us what is good and we won't even understand that it's good for a long time. Sometimes God gives us what is good and it's very different than what we thought we were asking for. Because he's God. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He does not see the way we see, and he understands what we don't understand, and God knows what we need. And so Jesus is saying, when you pray, you can have confidence because of the character of our God, who is the perfect Father, who loves his children and delights to give good gifts to his children. You can have confidence to pray. You can have courage to pray. You can have boldness to pray. As you humbly go before the Lord and say, I need you. Lord, here's what's on my heart. Here's what's on my mind. Here's the weight that I'm carrying. Please intervene. Please do something in this situation. Please provide a way forward. Jesus is saying, pray honest prayers. Pray bold prayers. Pray specific prayers and know that your Father who loves you sees you and knows what you need and loves to give you good gifts. But I know, as we close this time together, I know that anytime we talk about prayer and anytime we talk about going before the Lord in boldness, and even anytime we talk about the way God loves his children, there are always some who just wrestle with this. And they say, hey, that's all well and good for church people. That's all well and good for religious people. But if you knew my story and you knew the things that I've walked through and you knew the things that I've done and you knew the mess that I made of my life in certain seasons and you knew the hurt that I've experienced and if you knew the hurt that I have caused, I just don't know if this actually can apply to me. I just don't know if God actually does love me and care for me the way that you're describing he loves and cares for his children as a perfect father. I just don't know if I can go before the Father and boldly, honestly pray because of all things I've done. the things I've seen. If that's where you are this morning, I want to turn our attention to one final text in the scripture, Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15 is one of the most beautiful descriptions of who our Heavenly Father is. It's one of the most beautiful descriptions of the heart and the character of God the Father. Luke chapter 15 tells three parables as Jesus is teaching. He tells a parable of a lost coin. He tells a parable of a lost sheep. And then the longer story in Luke 15 is a story that we often call the parable of the prodigal son, or the parable of the wandering son, or the lost son. I know many of you are familiar with this parable. In fact, many people have called this the greatest parable ever told. It's incredible, the insight, the truth, the wisdom that Jesus lays before us in this parable. But you can read it in its entirety in Luke 15. What you see is that there's a father who has two sons, and the younger son comes to dad and says, "Dad, I'm ready to get out of here. I'm ready to go live my life. I don't want to be under your thumb anymore. I don't want to be around the house anymore. And so I would love for you to just go ahead and give me my portion of the inheritance," which in the culture at the time would be like saying to a father, "Hey, Dad, I wish you would go ahead and die because I want your money. I really don't care about you. I just want your money. I want to go do my own thing and live my own way." And so the father, for some reason, is willing to respond to his son's request, and he gives him the portion of his inheritance, and out the door the young man goes. And the scripture tells us in Luke 15 that he was really good at living the ways of the world. Some of you know what I'm talking about there. I mean, it was wine, woman, and song, partying all night long. He went after it. He went for it. He, for a moment, for a season, thought he was having a great time, living it up and experiencing all the things of the world. But then it all came crashing down for him. Jesus says in the parable that the economy turned and it was not a good situation, and the man had squandered all of his money, and he was hungry and he was desperate and he really had nothing left, and all his party friends were gone because he wasn't picking up the check anymore, and he found himself all alone, starving, needing to find a way to get a job somewhere just to be able to have a meal. And the only job this guy could find, we talked about this last week a little bit, was a job feeding the pigs at a farm. The lowest of the low, the unclean animal, the pig, is where this man found himself, a symbol of the life he had been living, this life of uncleanness, this life of sin and debauchery, this life of just running hard after the things of the world. And it says in Luke 15 that he finally came to himself. He came to his senses as he was starving and longing to eat the pig slop. And he said, "You know, there is a way out of this. There is a way at least to potentially have a decent meal. I don't deserve it. The way I've lived, I'm sure my dad has disowned me by now. I'm sure he wants nothing to do with me. But he might just give me a meal. Maybe he'll just even give me a job. Let me work for him. I don't know, but let me see." And so it says, Luke 15, verse 18, that the man said, I will arise and I'm going to go to my father. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your servants." And I can just imagine as this young man sets off on this journey to turn towards home, to turn towards the father, that he's probably repeating over and over again his little speech. "Dad, I know I messed up. You probably don't want to call me your son. You probably are ready to disown me and be done with me. I don't deserve to be here. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned before you. But would you just treat me as one of your hired servants? I just need a job. I just need a meal. That's all I'm asking for. I'm not worthy to be your son, Dad. The way I've lived, it's embarrassing. I'm ashamed. I shouldn't be around you at all. I'm just asking, can I just be a servant in your house? Can I just work for you, please?" And over again, he rehearses this speech. And maybe some of you have been in that moment before where you're going, I don't know where else to turn. Hopefully God will listen to me. I don't feel worthy to talk to God. I don't feel worthy of his love for me because of what I've done. But maybe, just maybe, he'll listen. You've been rehearsing that speech. And we see the most amazing thing. The character of our God. The love of the Father. Luke 15:20 says, the young man rose and came to his father. Listen to this. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. He couldn't even get the speech out. He couldn't even tell his dad how unworthy he was. He couldn't even say, Dad, all the things that I've done, I know you're disgusted with me. I know you don't want anything to do. He couldn't even get the words out of his mouth because the character of his father was on full display. His father ran to him. His father embraced him. I can just imagine his dad picks him up with a big bear hug, plants a kiss on his cheek. Son, I'm so glad you've come home. Some of you today, that's exactly what you need to hear. That the Father who you might think wants nothing to do with you, the Father who you might think looks at you and says, disgusting, unworthy, ashamed, whatever it might be that you would put on that category of things that you've done, that Father, he's just looking and he's just waiting for you to turn to home. He's just waiting for you to come home. He's just waiting for you to turn and say, Dad, I need you. Dad, you're my only hope. Dad, can I just come home? And if that's the posture that you take as you pray to the Father, every single time the Father would say, welcome home, son. Welcome home. And when you see the character of our God on display as Jesus describes the Father, you can know in confidence whatever you're walking through, whatever you've got on your plate, whatever's happening in your journey right now, if you ask, you will receive. If you seek, you will find. If you knock, it will be open to you. What will? What God knows is good. What God knows is good for you will be given to you if you will just seek him, if you will just knock, if you will just ask. That's who our Father is. He loves his children. He loves those who turn to him. If you will trust him at his word, you will experience the grace and the mercy and the kindness of the perfect Father who loves his children and delights to give them good gifts. So when you pray, know you're praying to the perfect Father. And if you're here today and you recognize that you don't have a relationship with the perfect Father, maybe your vision of God has been clouded or muddied because of some things that happened with your earthly father. Today, the invitation to you is turn to the Father. Come home. Trust his heart for you because he wants you to see the good that he desires to give you. And if you really want to know what that's all about, all you got to do is look at the gift that he provided through his son. This is the love of the Father for us, that he would give his best so that we could know his love. Let me pray for us. as we close our time here this morning. Father, I'm so grateful for your love and your grace, so grateful for what your word lays before us. The beauty of this invitation to bring everything before you, knowing that you are good, knowing that you are loving, knowing that you are the perfect Father who sees us and knows exactly what we need with the desire to give us good things for your glory and for our joy. Father, I want to pray specifically for those today who may be wrestling with their faith, maybe even questioning the goodness of the Father. Lord, I pray that today would be a day that your Spirit would just be ministering to them, that they would see and be reminded of who you are and what you've done, and be reminded of the amazing way you have demonstrated your love towards us by sending your only Son, so that we might know you through his life and his death and his resurrection. Father, for those who are here today that recognize they need a relationship with you, maybe they've been going through the motions, or maybe they've been religious, but they haven't had a relationship with you, the perfect Father. Lord, I pray that today would be the day. And they'd say, Jesus, I'm ready. I'm ready to trust in what God alone can do for me. I need your forgiveness. I need your grace. I'm ready to come home. Oh, Lord, we praise you for the gift of salvation, that anyone who turns to you receives the embrace of the Father and the gift of what Christ has done. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.